Thing on. There we go. Good morning, everybody. Today's message is brought to you by Google. So I'll be preaching from my phone today. No, I'm just kidding. Well, it's my privilege to be able to preach to you guys, open the Word of God with you all this Sunday morning. I've been pretty excited about it. When Joe came to me a couple weeks ago, he told me he needed somebody to fill in for him. And so I looked at him and I said, well, I have a brother named Aaron who's a Levite. And he's a little bit more eloquent than I am. So anyways, Aaron couldn't make it today, and here I am. So I'll be preaching for you guys this morning. In all seriousness, I really am excited to be able to be opening up the Word with you all. For those who don't know, I am the youth pastor here. Have a lot of fun hanging out with the teens. We had an all-nighter Friday night, and that was a lot of fun, a lot of work. Actually, it wasn't that bad. You know, the teens here are really good. But anyways, I have a lot of fun hanging out with the teens, and Joe was kind and daring enough to trust a youth pastor to fill in for him while he's in Canada. So you guys are stuck here with me. My only goal today really is just to leave here without a church split, and if that happens, then we'll call it a success. So anyways, here we go. That being said, I'll have you all turn to Romans chapter 7. That's where we're going to be this morning. Because I have notes in your bulletin, y'all can follow along in there. Let me see here. All right, so really my goal this morning, it's somewhat challenging in that I do want to trace the, Paul's train of thought through Romans 7 and 8. I'm not going to dive in super deep. It's just, I really just want to trace the train of thought. I think it's wonderful when you can read. You know, a lot of times we read and we pick through it and we get to the nitty-gritty, but when you really just trace the train of thought through Romans 7 and 8, it's extremely encouraging. It's a very victorious message that Paul gives us. So I want to trace that train of thought this morning, and my goal in doing that is simple. I just want to encourage you guys by highlighting what you have in Christ. We have so much in Christ that Paul highlights here in Romans 7 and 8. And so I hope to be able to encourage you guys with that. Romans 8:2 says, "The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." And so that kind of is the topic this morning, and I want to unpack that a little bit this morning. So I'm going to pray one more time, and we'll dive into it. Our Lord, we just thank you so much again for this morning, for this opportunity to come before you and to open up your word and to just discover your truth. We thank you that it is your word and not man's. We thank you, Lord God, that you have inspired it, and just for help, the fact that it's active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you for that, Lord. Just teach us this morning, in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, so let's look at Romans 7:4. We'll start there. Romans 7:4, it says, "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code." So basically, leading up to this passage, Paul has been making the point and building a case for the fact that righteousness comes through faith, and that faith, that righteousness is apart from the law. So he started that all the way back in chapter 3. He says the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. In chapter 4, Paul tells us the promise given to Abraham came through faith and apart from the law. It's the wrong piece of paper. In chapter 6, he says we're not under the law, but under grace. And it brings us to chapter 7 to continue this argument that righteousness comes through faith and it is apart from the law. So here in chapter 7, Paul makes the point that as a believer in Christ, your status is free from the law and belonging to the Spirit. It's what we just read in verses 4 through 7, or 4 through 6. And so he gives this illustration. It's as if a spouse has passed away, and you are now free from that marriage, right? Death is the only thing that breaks that marriage. And so in the same way, we are not under the law. Under the law, sinful passions were at work in our members, bearing fruit for death. And it was not a good thing to be under the law. However, in Christ, we are released from the law and we belong to another. And we're not held captive to the flesh. And we are now capable of bearing fruit for God. We serve in the new way of the Spirit. So that's where we are. So the question I want to ask this morning is first of all, real quick, why does Paul have to spend so much time on this? And I think it's helpful for us to know the background of what's going on and why Paul writes this. And the short answer, which I'm sure you all are familiar with, is here in Rome, is the church at Rome. Basically, they have a congregation of Jews who are trying to impose Jewish law on the Gentiles. Right. The church at Rome had a congregation that was Jewish and Gentile. It had a pretty even mixture of both. And there was persecution against the Jews, which made them have to flee. Right. So we have this church in Rome of Gentiles. And when Paul writes Romans, this congregation of Jews had basically come back and they were trying to figure out, how does the church work with both Jews and Gentiles? All right. And so Paul's writing this book much for the sake of unity. Right? What is, and he covers things like the law and salvation and the purpose of those things, so that the church may be unified, so these Jews and Gentiles would be a unified body of Christ. So this truth in chapter 7 that we have died to the law and served in the new way of the Spirit, this is going to set the trajectory for the next two chapters, all right? And so Paul is essentially going to compare what life under the law looks like and what life under the Spirit, life in the Spirit looks like. And so we're going to quickly look at that this morning. And again, a lot to cover. And I'm going to move quickly. And if you'll listen quickly, we'll be out of here before everybody else. And y'all can go to lunch. And I know that's important. And so I will try to move as quickly as possible. So let us start with life under the law. I'm going to ask a question. What is life under the law like? Paul describes that for us in chapter 7. What does he say about life under the law? Well, we've already read in verse 5 that the law stirs up our sinful passions and causes us to bear fruit for death. And so verse 5 again says, while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members. All right, so if you look in the next few verses, look at the language that Paul uses. He says, if it were not for the law, I would not have known sin. Verse 8, sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Verse 9, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. Verse 11, sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So Paul is basically hammering home the fact that the law draws out sin. The law gives sin an opportunity. It's like a golden ticket for sin to expose itself and to show itself to be sin. That is what the law does. So, I have found as a youth pastor that you can use hunting to illustrate just about any biblical truth. And it's a wonderful thing. So, this occasion is no different. The law is like hog hunting. And this is why I spent 1 year in Texas. Hannah and her family, they're from Texas. But the fact is, the law is like hog hunting, because when you live in Texas, you look out in the woods and you normally can't see hogs everywhere. But you know it's true because people are literally hunting them from helicopters. It's legal. And that's what they do. There are so many, such an infestation that you can shoot them on sight. All right, so you know they're in there, but you don't normally look in the woods and see hogs everywhere. But when you go out in the woods with the most strong-smelling combination of old rotten food that you can possibly come up with, and dog food, and whatever you can find, and you set that in the woods for about, you know, a few days, then you come back out to that bait pile, and you find that there's hogs everywhere, right? They just, like, they come out of the woodwork, and they're just, like, they're all right there. It's surprising, right? And it's like, how did I not see these in the woods? Where were these when I was looking around in the woods? And so the law is kind of the same thing. It's like that bait pile for sin. It's like, oh, like, we have a law. Now sin's going to make itself known through that law. It's gonna take the bait. And Paul is basically saying the law exposes sin. The law gives sin opportunity to show itself as sin. Paul continues this thought in verses 13 through 20. By the way, if you take anything home today, understand the law is like hog hunting. So there's your little nugget of truth. You can write that on your notes. The law is like hog hunting. Anyways, all right, so moving on, Paul kind of zooms in, and in verses 13 through 20, and he shows even more, and he shows the inner conflict that people have under the law. Let's read verses 14 through 18 real quick. These are fun ones. All right, starting in verse 14, it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want," let's see, am I in the right place? All right, good. "Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." So again, the point, what we find is that the law, under the law, sin is influencing every action. And Paul kind of concludes verse 21. He says, "When I find in the law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." And that is what law, life under the law is like, right? When I want to do good, every time I want to do good, sin is right there knocking at the door. It's right there influencing every decision that I make. Paul says, "I'm enslaved to sin under the law, and my abilities to do good are greatly lacking under the law." When you're living under the law, that is the fact, all right? Life under the law, it arouses sin. It creates inner war, right? Paul is like going, like zooming in. This is what it's like to be under the law. There is war. There is conflict. I want to do what's right, but I can't. And the law brings death. Life under the law brings death and weakness. And under the law, people are shown to be wretched and sinful and simply cannot please God. That's Paul's conclusion in verse 25. Take a look at it with me. Verse 25 says, "So then I find I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with the flesh I serve the law of sin." So Paul says, I agree in my mind, right up here, the law is a good thing. The law of God is a wonderful thing. However, with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So, give me 1 second here. So this point is key for understanding Romans 8, that life under the law exposes sin. And he's setting us up for the truth that he's about to share with us in Romans 8. All right, so anyways, let's move on to that. I am sorry for all the bad news, and I know if I spend the whole time on bad news, I'll never be allowed to preach again. So let's get to some good news. We're going to go to Romans 8, and this is really what I wanted to get to. I'm not, again, trying to go in depth into all the nitty-gritty of Romans 7, but that's the thought pattern that Paul's giving us, is life under the law exposes sin, exposes our weakness, and that's the point. So moving on to Romans chapter 8 and life in the Spirit. I'm sure you guys probably have that heading in most of your Bibles, life in the Spirit, of what we're talking about now. So the tone here in the beginning of Romans 8 takes a drastic positive turn, and that's because we're talking about the good stuff now, right? This is the tone's going to turn upward to take kind of a more victorious tone, if you will. And so let's read in Romans 8, 1 through 4, see what Paul has to say here. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Verse 3, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh." Verse 4, "In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So Romans 8, 4 through 1, we find that many things have happened because of Jesus. When Jesus came and died on the cross, this is what has happened, and Paul is beginning to unpack that, right? This is why the gospel of Jesus, this is why the gospel is better than the law. This is why the gospel is better than the law. So starting in verse 2, what has happened because of Jesus? First of all, we find that we have been set free. Again, verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." All right? So the fact is that, yes, you have been set free from the Old Testament law if you're a Christian, right? And when Christ came, that he set us free from that. All right? So yes, Paul already says that in Romans 7, that you are no longer under the law. You have died to the law. But in Romans 8, 2, we find another principle, that we have been set free from another law. All right? And it's the law that says every time I want to do right, sin keeps me from doing it. All right? He sets us free from that principle. And so in Romans 8, 2, the word law there is a lowercase l law. It's not the Old Testament law. Okay? And so when Christ came, he set us free from the principle that every time I want to do good, just like Paul says in Romans 7, 21 through 23, it says, so I find to be law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. So the fact of the matter is, that's what Paul is saying, is this law, this idea that I am a captive of sin, Jesus has set us free from that principle so that we would belong to the Spirit. All right, that's what he says in verse 2. So that law that says every time I want to do what's right, evil is there. That law that says every time I want to do right, sin is holding me captive. Paul says Jesus has set you free from that. And it's a beautiful picture, right? It's a picture of being freed from slavery, right? That's a great idea there. That's a beautiful picture. I was thinking as I studied this, I'm like the best illustration I can think of is I worked at a summer camp in Georgia for a whole summer. And I think I did 15 weeks of 15 full weeks of being a counselor. And it was Monday through Saturday. And each counselor had 15 kids. And it was crazy. It was so many kids that we had to manage every week. And, you know, I always thought if I could, you know, if I got the kids up and ready by 8 o'clock to be at breakfast, I was doing pretty good. Like, it was just overwhelming. All right. But I did a whole summer of that. And I remember, you know, you fall asleep and you have kids snoring around you and kids who can't sleep and all that stuff. And it's not easy. It's not an easy summer, especially if you're an introvert, which I'm not. But I'd imagine if you were, it'd be pretty tough. But anyways, right? So I remember I got done with that summer. It was down in Georgia. I drove over to Alabama to see my grandparents. And I remember I felt carpet on my bare feet. And it was amazing. it was incredible. It was like, holy cow, like, I forgot what carpet felt like. I've been in a cabin all summer. And then, like, you know, you jump in the shower and then go to your room, fall asleep, and there's no kids around me. It's just me. And so it was great. It was liberating, right? I'm done. I don't have, like, you know, little kids around me all the time. And so I felt free. And that's the point, right? That's the point of this illustration, is I felt free. But it's the picture that Paul, like, it's the idea of freedom that Paul is painting, that picture that Jesus, when he came and died on the cross for our sins, he set us free from that law, that whenever I want to do right, I can't, right? Whenever I want to do right, there is a conflict within me. And it's a great message, right? No longer is that true of you if you are a Christian, because Jesus has set you free from that principle. Secondly, verse 3 says, sin has been condemned in the flesh. So the sin that once held us captive has now been condemned. And that's kind of a cool word there. That word condemned, it actually carries the idea of being judged or damned. So Jesus has literally carried out judgment on sin and condemned it. One second. So you could also say, Paul says this elsewhere, that sin has been brought to nothing. That's what Romans 6:6 says. It says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And so because Jesus has come, when he died on the cross, he condemned sin in the flesh. He judged it and condemned it. And so again, because Jesus died on the cross, your sin's captivity has been brought to nothing. And so that ties right back into verse 2, that you've been set free, and you've been set free because Jesus condemned sin, right? So that captivity that sin had over you under the law is gone. This is what Paul is saying to the Roman church. So again, remember that. Verse 4, one more thing. Verse 4 says, you've been given his Spirit, which gives you the ability to do what's right. And so I'll read verse 4 for us. It says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. All right? So you've been given, if you are a Christian, if you're in Christ, you have been given the Holy Spirit, who is your helper, right? Who gives you a new mind, which is no longer hostile to God. That's what verses 5 through 8 talks about. It's like you're now in the Spirit. You're no longer in the flesh. You now have a mind that is not hostile toward God, right? And so you have the Spirit. And verse 6 actually says the Spirit brings life and peace. Look at verse 6 with me real quick. It says, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And I think that's kind of cool. It's the exact opposite. If you look in Romans 7:23, it says, I see in my members another law waging war. And so in the flesh, right, and under the law, there is war. However, in the Spirit, there is life and peace, right? So that's kind of a cool contrast there that Paul is talking about. But these are a few things that we've been given because of Christ. You've been set free from that principle. Sin has been condemned in the flesh, and you now have the Spirit. And the big point here is that the death of Jesus has made it possible to walk in a way which pleases God and to live in a way which pleases God. All right, and that's a huge principle. That's awesome. This is a very victorious message that we're getting from Paul, right? And he's arguing, right, to this church that, listen, the law is bad. I mean, it's good. Paul actually, he does defend the law in chapter 7, right? And understand that. Paul is not condemning the law. However, life under the law is not good for humans, all right? And we have this victorious message here in chapter 8. And Jesus has made it possible for you to live in a way that pleases God. Verse 11, it says this. It says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit which dwells in you. So now, right, life has been given to your mortal body. That's what has happened in Christ, right? He has given you life. All right. And so the fact is, if you're not under the law, which condemns, or you are not under the law, you are living under a Savior who has conquered. You're living under a Savior who is victorious over sin. And that is the marvelous truth for this morning. It's a victorious truth. And it really is wonderful. I was reading these verses a few months ago. I was studying Romans 7 and 8. And I was like, these are wonderful verses. I have to preach on this someday, because when you just read through it and see that pattern, it's like under the law, it's terrible. But we have the Spirit, right? We're not sold under sin anymore. We have been set free. And that is an awesome message. Your walk now is so much better than that under the law, because you have the Spirit. So I think Paul thinks this is a great truth too. You can see it in the way he writes. Let's look at the end of chapter 7 real quick. The end of chapter 7. In verse 44, we kind of see like Paul hitting rock bottom at the end of chapter 7. So in verse 24, it says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So that's kind of a pretty low right there, right? When you say, oh, wretched man that I am, you're not feeling very good, right? That's bad news. Wretched man that I am. However, he goes from that, and then he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, which sets us up for Romans 8, this great hope that we talked about. And chapter 8 actually continues to build and build and build. He talks about our future glorification, talks about the help we get from the Spirit, and actually most of chapter 8 is about that help that we get from the Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, in verse 31 of chapter 8, we hit this like climax where Paul bombards us with bombards us with questions. Let's listen real quick. These are the questions that he hits us with at the very end of Romans 8. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who will condemn? Who will separate? And the answer is no one, right? It's a rhetorical question, but y'all know the answer. No one can separate us from the love of God. Christ has won the victory. Christ has condemned sin in the flesh. Christ has given us his Spirit. No one can separate us from the love of God. And even while you walk in a sinful world, the Spirit is going to help you with that weakness. Nothing can undo the victory that Christ has won for us, right? And I think Paul here is overwhelmed with this truth. So what I want to do this morning That's the main truth. I want to make a couple applications, and we're going to be done here. So first application, and these are applications that Paul gives us, right? He talks about this great victory in the Spirit. He talks about how you've been set free from sin, and then he gives us a couple applications. So in light of the truth that we are set free from the law, here's what Paul tells us. Verses 12 and 13, let's look at those of chapter 8. It says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So the first point of application this morning is number one, put to death the deeds of the body. All right? So Paul makes the point that anyone who is saved by Christ is a debtor. So you owe, right? You have a debt, and you owe something. And our debt is, again, to live by the Spirit. All right? That is the proper response to our new life in the Spirit, is that we are indebted to live by the Spirit. And Paul says specifically that means putting to death the deeds of the body. That is what you owe in light of this great victory Christ has given us. And so that's what Paul specifically tells us. Those sinful habits that you have that don't please God, the sinful mindsets, the sinful attitudes that you have that don't please God, we are to put to death. All right? That's what Paul tells us. And that idea of putting something to death, it's pretty violent. It's not like, you know, it's not like put sin in timeout, right? That's not what he says. He doesn't say, you know, do not pass go, do not, you collect $200, right? Go to jail. Right, you don't get any money. It's like the idea of like kill sin, like do what you have to do, be violent with it, and get rid of the sin that the Spirit shows you. Right, it rules out tolerating sin. It rules out making excuses for sins. It rules out not taking or like partially taking care of a sin problem. Right, and it means doing what you have to do to kill the sin that the Spirit reveals to us, right? One of the things the Spirit does is convict and reveals areas of weakness in our lives. And here Paul says that we need to treat that seriously, right? That he used that term, kill our sin. So again, Christ has set us free from sin, and Christ has not won this victory over sin so that we would just say sin is just too strong, right? Christ was victorious. He condemned sin in the flesh once and for all. So therefore, he has given us what we need to fight sin, right? So and that's the message of Romans. So second application, the first one, again, put to death the deeds of the body. That is the proper response to what Christ has done for us. Second and final application, this is what Paul gives us. In your fight against sin, do not lose heart. All right, and I get that from the last half of Romans 8. So immediately after Paul tells us that we are debtors to the Spirit in verses 12 and 13, Paul gives us some motivation, right, to keep on fighting the fight, to keep putting to death the deeds of the body. And understand, Paul understands that fighting the flesh is not easy. And Paul understands that living in a fallen world is not easy. And Paul understands that having a fallen body is not easy. And he never, ever said it was easy. And in fact, in verses 18 through 25, Paul even uses the word groans. Both we and the creation groan as we suffer with the effects of sin, right? It's not easy. We are in a hard period right now as we wait for our future glorification, because we live in a corrupt world, and we live in a world of evil and sinful desires, and we live in a world where everyone else but Christians are following their heart and following the deceitfulness of their sin, right? And Paul knows that's not easy, but Paul says creation groans and we groan, and we eagerly await the day that we will be glorified. All right, and in light of that fact, Paul gives us two truths, right, to again motivate us to keep fighting. All right, it is worth the fight. It is worth putting to death the deeds of the body. First of all, in verse 18, it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." All right, so these sufferings right now are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. That's my favorite verse in the Bible right there. And I think a lot of the teens probably know that. But I love Romans 8:18. It's my life verse. But the point is, yes, being a Christian in a fallen world is tough. And Paul would know, right? I mean, Paul has a whole list, like all these lists in the New Testament of things that happened to him, which are impressive. But Paul knows living in a fallen world is not easy. He knows, yes, the Christian life contains suffering. Yes, fighting sin is hard. But the amount of glory waiting for us far outweighs the suffering that we go through now. In fact, Paul says it's not even worth comparing. It is totally worth it to endure the suffering of this present time, to walk with the Lord, and to walk by the Spirit because of how great the glory that we have to look forward to is. And so he gives us motivation there. Keep fighting. We have a great future glory to look forward to. Keep fighting. Keep walking by the Spirit. Secondly, second motivation, and this will be it here. Second motivation for us to keep on fighting sin, keep on walking in the Spirit, is in verse 26. Paul gives us a little bit of encouragement here. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So as you fight, and as you toil, and as you suffer in a fallen world, you have a companion helping you in your weakness. And that companion is God, the Holy Spirit, who lives within you, who gives you the ability to have a mind that pleases God, right? And that companion empowers us and leads us and convicts us. And Paul says here, he helps you even when you have no words to pray. And that's really encouraging, because I'm sure we've all been at points where we have no words to even pray, right? At summer camp. It's like, holy cow, this is tiring. I need something. I can't really think right now, right? And it was encouraging to know I have the Holy Spirit, right? And he helps me when I have no words to pray. You have a great ally in the Holy Spirit. You have a great helper. And so again, just that overview, that is really cool. I know none of you suffer with submitting yourselves again to the law. I know that none of you are trying to impose the law on your neighbor. At least I hope not, right? But, and I know that's a fact, but I think when we see the contrast between life under the law, Paul is very negative when he talks about life under the law. The law is great. The law tells us about God, but life under the law is not great. And life in the Spirit is wonderful. And Paul, that's why Paul ends this chapter. I wish I could have more time at the end of chapter 8 to just look at how glorious, right? How excited Paul is about what we have. You have so much. So much that people in the Old Testament didn't have. You have the Spirit, and sin has been killed, right? That his bondage is sin's bondage is no longer holding you captive and holding you a slave. You have been set free from that sin. And I hope that this morning you'll believe that, right? I think it's important that we believe that fact. I think a lot of times we get this idea that, you know, like, oh, I'm never going to overcome this sin, or I'm never going to, you know, be able to whatever it may be, right? This sin is too hard, or whatever it might be, right? We get caught in that mindset. But this verse clearly tells us, right? We are no longer captives to sin, okay? We have been set free from that. And you guys have been given so much in Christ. And I was overwhelmed with that when I read that a few months ago. I wanted to share that with you guys this morning, and I hope it encourages you, and I hope that you guys can take that with you throughout your week. So worship team can come on up, and I'll have a word of prayer. Our Lord, I just want to thank you again for your great love for us, that you would die on the cross for our sins, that you would set us free from the bondage to sin, Lord, so that we could do what pleases you. And Lord, we're so thankful for that, just that victory that you've won for us. Lord, it shows your great love, and it shows just how much you love those who are yours, Lord. And so I just want to praise you for that. I pray, Lord, that you will just encourage those who perhaps who have shown up this morning and are weak from battling sin, who are tired of battling sin, tired of living in a corrupt world, tired of seeing the effects of sin all around. Lord, please encourage them with this truth. Encourage them with what you've given each one of us who have believed in you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you so much for your love for us. In Christ's name I pray, amen.